We're now going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much. You are everlasting. Your love is never failing. You are our Redeemer and our God. And as we think about your word now, please open our hearts and our minds to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. As the musicians sit down, we do thank you all for leading us in song. Now we're back to singing again. It's great to sing songs. Songs are powerful things, aren't they? Songs are powerful things. And with that in mind, I'm going to start this morning's sermon with some very, very important song lyrics from a classic of the last 40 years. How will I know if he really loves me? I say a prayer with every heartbeat. I fall in love whenever we meet. I'm asking you what you know about these things. So asked Whitney Houston in her 1985 classic song, How Will I Know If He Really Loves Me? Now, sadly, I don't think Whitney ever really got an answer to her question. The song continues, if he loves me, if he loves me not, if he loves me, ooh, if he loves me not. Hey, if he loves me, if he loves me not. Poor Whitney, she never knew if he really loved her. And we as Christians here this morning can ask the same question of God the Father in heaven. How do we know that God loves us? How do we know, if you're a Christian here this morning, that God loves you? Is there one Bible verse that tells us? Well, I imagine perhaps about 5 seconds ago, one Bible verse popped into many of our heads, that being John 3:16, perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible. In the 16th verse of the third book of John's Gospel, Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Unlike poor Whitney, we can know that God loves us because he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world as a man to set our example, to feel our temptations, but ultimately to suffer, to die, to pay the price we deserve to pay for turning away from God. He rose again, of course, victorious, overcoming sin and the consequence of our punishment, and we can wholly trust him this morning, as we've been singing about and remembering so far today. This, of course, is how the church in Ephesus felt and how they knew that God loved them. Please do turn up that Bible reading again if you've popped it away on your phones, in your paper Bibles. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. The Apostle Paul here is writing to the church in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Greece, around 60 AD. Paul's writing to a fairly new and growing church, who in verse 11, he says, has been chosen in Christ. See that with me. Verse 12, they put their hope in Christ. They trusted Jesus and knew that God loved them. Verse 13 tells us that these early Christians were included in Christ when they heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This gospel, this good news, is of course Jesus Christ's coming, his perfect life, his perfect death, his perfect resurrection. That's how we know that God loves us, right? Well, as well as this wonderful truth, there is another and second way that today's Bible passage tells us that we know God loves us. Verse 13 continues, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. There it is. For God so loved the world that he gave believers the gift of his Holy Spirit to assure them of his love for them. If you've been here in church or listening online for the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been considering the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to dig into verses 13 and 14 of this passage to see three great assurances that the Holy Spirit offers believers. Three ways he assures us of God's good and perfect love for us. I hope that if you're here today as a believer listening online, your heart will be warmed by the goodness of God and the depth of his love for you as we consider these three great assurances. So the first assurance, assurance number one, we are sealed by God. Let's look once again at the middle of verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. Now we all know, don't we, what seals are for. They're used to mark something as one's own. Consider a letter, particularly in ancient times, the emperor or the dignitary would write his letter, fold over the pages, put some hot wax where the sides of the paper met, then put his signet ring into the wax to validate it as authentically his own. He sealed it with his emblem. And this seal had power and authority, saying to the recipient and all who saw it, "This is mine, from the emperor, from Caesar, take note." Similarly, seals were used in the ancient world to mark slaves, to mark cattle as belonging to their owners. Numbers or symbols were branded onto the skin. And of course, forms of this type of sealing continue today, don't they? As farmers tag their calves with numbered yellow tags in their ears, or as keen canine lovers, perhaps among you this morning, tag your precious pooch with a microchip to make sure that they are known as being yours. You seal them, don't you? And this is precisely how Paul describes what God does to his people. He marks them with a seal. He marks them as his own, saying, "You are mine." Now, the idea of seals and signs of identity run throughout the Bible. Think about perhaps the act of circumcision decreed by God in Genesis chapter 17 to mark the men of Abram's family as those who lived in covenant with God. That was a sign. Think similarly of the people of Israel painting their doorposts with the blood of the lamb at the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 to identify themselves as part of God's chosen family. In a similar way, Christians for the last 2,000 years have had the Holy Spirit acting as their identity tag. There are important differences between the Holy Spirit and these other seals. Unlike circumcision and the lamb's blood, the Holy Spirit's seal is 100% given us from God. Not an act done by mankind to show their trust in God, but a gift purely from God to us. And when is the seal given? Paul tells us in verse 13, when you believed. Straight away. Indeed, straight after the Holy Spirit's first coming on a group of believers at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter tells the crowds, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The sweep of the Bible makes it clear that upon, and indeed to enable that moment of first belief, God marks Christians. In Acts chapter 2, in the Ephesian church in Worcester, in 2021, with a seal, with his seal of ownership, "You are mine," he says to us. Now I imagine there'll be many of you listening here today who have known this for years, for decades perhaps. You know that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you as God's seal. And it's very easy to feel somewhat numb to this fact, isn't it? Like it's just the way things have always been for decades. I know that I'm so guilty of forgetting daily that I'm sealed by Almighty God with his identity tag. On the contrary, though, you might be here today as someone who doesn't yet trust the Lord Jesus, or a very new Christian who hasn't really thought much about the difference it makes to be marked and sealed by God. Well, wherever you find yourself on that spectrum this morning, consider with me for a moment. What if? What if God hadn't chosen to mark his people with a seal? What if God hadn't chosen to mark Christians with an identity tag? What does God's sealing give us, give you perhaps, which we'd be lacking if he had not done it? Well, without a seal, without a mark of identity given us from God, we would have much less security, wouldn't we? Less confidence, less validation in who we are in Christ. How do you know a letter is truly from someone without their seal or signature? How do you and others know that the stray dog is yours without the identity tag? By sealing people with something from himself, something given as a gift, God is actively marking his followers as his own, saying, "You are mine," claiming us, assuring us of our identity in him. Praise the Lord, he doesn't leave new Christians to flounder on their own after first professing faith in Jesus. He doesn't leave us amongst all the competing voices of this world to put up our little hands and say, "I'm a Christian." No, he marks us. He seals us and assures us with his Holy Spirit. There's our first assurance this morning. We are sealed by God. Ephesians 1, verse 13. But what God chooses to seal us with is perhaps even more remarkable. The second assurance Paul gives us today is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, once again. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The seal is the Holy Spirit. The seal which God chooses to use for his people is not a number or a name like we might give to animals. It's not a symbol like on Caesar's ring. It is the Holy Spirit. One equal third of the Godhead. God himself. Just dwell on that with me for a minute, will you? When you believed, or if one day you come to believe, you will then or now be sealed with one person of the Godhead, with a constituent person of the perfect and just and holy and blameless and powerful and beautiful creator and sustainer of the universe. God himself sent himself to live in his people, himself. Not a model or a replica or a symbol. One third of the three-person God has made residence in men and women today and for the last 2,000 years. God himself is the seal, which marks, identifies, keeps believers. It's somewhat mind-blowing. We can't get our heads around it. But God himself dwells within us, if we're a believer this morning. Now I wonder, how many of you here have ever heard of Koshe the Immortal? I wouldn't be surprised if you haven't, since he's a character who crops up a lot in Russian folklore. Koshe is most famous for hiding his soul inside a needle, which he hides inside an egg, which he hides inside a duck, which he hides inside a hare, which he hides inside a chest, which he then buries on a faraway island. Koshe's aim is to be immortal, so by hiding his soul, he thinks he cannot die. Now, isn't this really similar to God and the Holy Spirit? You know, some powerful being hiding part of themselves inside something else? Well, it's an awful comparison, isn't it? And it doesn't hold up at all, and I'll tell you why. First off, God doesn't have to give us his Holy Spirit in order to survive. God is whole and perfect in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to. He doesn't need us, as say Koshe needed that random collection of objects. God gives the Spirit freely, generously. And secondly, God gives us his Holy Spirit because he loves us for our good, to help us, the recipient. As Ben showed us last week, the Holy Spirit bears fruit in the lives of believers and makes us more like Jesus. As Duncan talked us through the week before, the Holy Spirit shines a spotlight on Jesus, helping us to understand the Bible as we read it. Unlike Koshe's selfish soul hiding, The Holy Spirit resides in Christians because he wants to and for their good. So let's ask our question again. What if? What if the seal God used hadn't been the Holy Spirit? Well, for a start, these works of the Holy Spirit, the fruit, the help with understanding the Bible, wouldn't take place, would they? We wouldn't be made more like Jesus or grasp truths from the Bible without God himself helping us. I suppose God could have given us some other being or force to help us in these areas, but that force would always be second best, wouldn't it? Our God wants to give us the best, and so he gives us himself as the seal. The best thing, the most powerful and meaningful thing he could seal us with is himself. And that's what he does, not a symbol or replica or number or other sealant, but his Holy Spirit. Incredible. Believers can be assured of God's love for them because he seals us, and not just with any seal, but with the Holy Spirit. But what's the ultimate purpose of this? Yes, the Spirit works to sanctify, to teach, to keep us securely in Jesus as we live on this earth, but there is another assurance, our third assurance this morning, which Paul gives us in verse 14. This final aspect of assurance changes the stakes, wonderfully enlarges the parameters of the Holy Spirit's assuring presence in our lives. Take a look at verse 14 with me. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. Now, I'm sure we're all familiar with the idea of deposits, perhaps for holidays, for cars, for a house when buying it with a mortgage. By giving and paying that deposit, you are committing to fully taking and owning the item in question, whether it be that longed-for, long-saved-for first house, or maybe a brilliantly British bargain weekend break in Bognor. The deposit says, this is mine. I want it. I commit to it. I will follow through. And of course, that's why mortgage companies are so fussy, aren't they, with making sure we can repay the payments. They know it's just the start of a journey. So if the Holy Spirit is a deposit, what is he a deposit for? Well, Paul tells us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? Well, if you're a believer, it's our inheritance. It's the redemption of those who are God's possession. As we considered earlier from John 3:16, our ultimate inheritance is the gift of eternal life and a place with God in heaven. The Holy Spirit seals us for a place in heaven. There's our third assurance. In the Holy Spirit, we are sealed for eternal glory. Writer and theologian J.I. Packer describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his presence and ministry, as the first installment of life in heaven. By sealing Christians with the Holy Spirit, God is wholly committing to them, saying, yes, I commit to you. There is a place prepared for you in heaven, and my deposit to assure you of this is my Holy Spirit. Another analogy which may be helpful here is that of an engagement ring. When I proposed to my wife Susanna, I got down on one knee, I asked her a question, but I also gave her a ring just as a symbol of my commitment to marrying her. She wore it throughout our engagement. It told people we were going to get married, that I'd asked her, that she'd said yes. Yes, it was a nice ring. Yes, she still wears it today. But it had particular significance during our engagement because it signified what was to come, the marriage. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, who acts as that sign and deposit, saying that God is serious about spending eternity with him in heaven. So what if, for the third time, what if this wasn't the case? What if we received the Spirit, he kept us, he made us more like Jesus throughout this life, but that seal then didn't guarantee an eternal inheritance? Yes, our life would be better on earth because we're living it with the Holy Spirit in us, but it wouldn't make sense, would it? Why would God give us his Holy Spirit and not go on to meet us face to face in heaven one day? If all we have is the house deposit or the engagement ring, we're missing out. We're missing out on the ultimate prize which those things point to. God is better than that. He doesn't offer us good things now only for them to end when we die. No, quite the opposite. He offers us good things now only for those things to be filled up when we die and reach our eternal home, when that deposit will be fully realized. When it says in the book of Revelation that we will be his people and God will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is our eternal inheritance, sealed for eternal glory. There's our third inheritance. Number one, God has sealed us. Number two, sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Number three, sealed us for eternal glory. Sealed, signed with the Holy Spirit to be delivered into glory. Sealed, signed, delivered. Or as Stevie Wonder put it slightly more memorably, signed, sealed, delivered. We are signed by the Holy Spirit, sealed by God to be delivered to eternity. Next time you wonder, next time you question whether God loves you, whether he really loves you, think to Jesus on the cross, to the truths of John 3:16, but also think to the Holy Spirit in whom you are signed, sealed, and delivered. Think of the Stevie Wonder ditty. Signed, sealed, delivered. There it is. Signed, sealed, delivered. If you trust Jesus, you have, end of, period, been sealed by the Holy Spirit, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours, we can say to God. Here I am, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. As we close, though, we need to acknowledge that sometimes saying and really knowing this for ourselves is really hard. You may grasp some or all of this in theory, but is it true for you? Is it true for you every day? Does the Holy Spirit really live in you? Have you really received that gift of new assurance? Sometimes you feel discouraged and distant from God, and even the academic truths that we've been thinking about this morning are hard to truly know and feel. We've been plugging this book at church over the summer, Breath of Life, all about the Holy Spirit. And there's one page that really jumped out at me this week when thinking about this sort of thing. How do we know? How do we know? Hear these words from the end of the book. If you want to know whether you've really got a place at the Father's table, whether you've got this new assurance, then Paul's encouragement is to look for evidence of the Spirit's work in your life. Then you'll have your answer. The author lists several questions which help us look for that evidence. Do you pray to God your Father? Do you care about pleasing Jesus, or are you grateful to him for what he's done? Do you find you open the Bible and benefit from it? Do you want other people to know about how they can be rescued from their sin? Do you find that you approach decisions and life differently from people around you or the person you used to be? Do you struggle with temptation as opposed to just giving in straight away without a thought? Do you care about other Christians? Do you long for the life to come? If you can answer some of these questions with at least a tentative yes, then it sounds like the Spirit has begun his work in you and has brought you to the family table of God. That's the Spirit testifying that you are God's child and heir. And remember, what God has started, he will finish. You can be sure of that. It means that our confidence in this glorious inheritance is not misplaced. Our hearts can look to the future with security and assurance. When you doubt, when you worry about your own salvation, if you can answer some of those questions with a tentative yes, it suggests strongly the Holy Spirit is at work in you. It's a journey, as Ben told us last week, and like the wind and breath on a freezing cold morning, we can best see the Holy Spirit by what he does, by the changes he makes in our lives. If you notice tiny changes, remember you're on the journey, but be so assured that you are signed, sealed, delivered in the Holy Spirit. This will not change as long as you fix your eyes on Jesus and keep trusting in his salvation work for you. Keep trusting in Jesus and remember, be assured that you are signed, sealed, delivered in the Holy Spirit. You can approach his eternal throne with boldness and he will welcome you as his own with open arms, arms of assurance and majesty.